The message today, Knowing Christ, and that, and if you're wondering who requested the song, that was me, because it's the main words of that song is, I want to know more. And this is Knowing Christ, and it, as you can see on your outline, it's part one, and next week will be part two. And then what's interesting, Ed shared with me some of the context of what he'll be talking about the third week, and it really put some real perspective on parts one and two, so I'm almost calling it part three in a sense, and that it's kind of like tapping in to heavenly things in order to accomplish here on earth. And you'll see how that relates. And then the fourth week, when I get back from when my family and I get back from Oregon, I don't know if it'll be titled part three, but it'll definitely be in conjunction with all this. As I've looked ahead, and this is some really Paul writes in these five verses, and we're only looking at two of them today, 8, 9. But in 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, there's some very important principles, some important truths that we need to think about as it relates to us. I mean, this is about you, your personal walk, your personal calling, how you are dealing with Christ and with your purpose here on earth. For Christ didn't save you for no reason. Had a purpose. There's a reason that you're here. There's a reason. There's a purpose that God has for you. And that's what all this is about. And in verse 7, we'll back up a little bit. He says, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. And Paul showed us how receiving Christ as his Savior changed the way he looked at his life. He used to think these things were important and valuable, and it made him a better person. But then he says, I considered it to be a loss. It was a waste of time. You know, before you had Jesus in your heart, before you had life, the things that you thought you were doing that was who you are or who you were, I should say, perhaps, and you may have put a lot of stock in that and a lot of emphasis on that and attributed a lot of importance to that. But then you come to know Christ and you realize, you know what? I had my ladder up against the wrong building the whole time. And you were making this climb, and then when you got to the top, you realized, hey, I've been climbing going up the wrong building. And you start over. You humble yourself. You have to lower yourself back down and then allow Christ to lift you up. And that's what Paul had to do. Paul had all these attributes, and we talked about those last week in verses 4 through 6. He says, I had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has confidence, I have more. And he goes into all these things that he thought was so important to him. He thought it was important to the way he would serve God, that it would make him important. And, that he was circumcised the eighth day and then of the nation of Israel, and he was of the right tribe. And he was a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. And regarding the law, he was a Pharisee. And regarding zeal, he persecuted the church, which was, when you were zealous, that was considered like the highest attribute of being sold out for God. You're so zealous. And he says, regarding a righteousness that's in the law, he says, I'm blameless. And he says, man, I thought that was my world. That was everything. I've accomplished all these things that makes me into a better servant for God and all these things. And then he came to meet Jesus. And now at this point in his ministry, he says, my zealousness, my upbringing, my heritage, my righteousness is nothing. It's nothing. It was all a waste of time, in a sense. It's not a waste of time to get knowledge and learn of things, which Paul certainly did, and he used that to his, you know, in his ministry. But the way he was applying that law was a waste of time, because he was applying it according to how he saw fit. He was not following God. And do we not do the same thing many times? We interpret things the way we see fit, and then find out later sometimes, whoa, I was wrong. The entire passage in chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 11, is really talking about the superiority of knowing Christ over every other aspect of life. And today, we're going to look at Christ, and we're going to talk about knowing Him. How well do you know Him? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves sometimes. And how do we know Him as it relates to us? You know, a lot of times we have our conceived ideas of how things ought to be, and then we look at other people, wow, they're not doing that, and they're not doing that, and they're not, you know, they're all messed up, you know. Well, what about you? You know, make it personal. What about me? Where am I at? Am I where God wants me? And that's what this is about. And so we're going to look at this today, these two verses, 8 and 9. And starting at 7, he says, everything that was a gain to me I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. And then he goes into 8. More than that, you mean there's more? Yes. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And your version may say the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of Him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. And so we'll start with verse 8, and that's the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Paul said, I consider everything to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing, or the knowledge of, Christ Jesus, my Lord. The value of knowing Christ. Do you ever stop and just ponder for a moment how valuable that is? You know, I think sometimes after a while, I mean, you've probably seen it and experienced it. When you first get saved, you're excited. This is a whole new life. And then you've been saved for several years, or many, or 10 years, or some of you probably 50 years. And it's not as exciting. It's kind of taken for granted. Sometimes we take things for granted that we get very familiar with. Do you ever stop and ponder the great value of knowing Christ? And in order to do that, you need to know what you are seeking. You need to know what you are seeking. We really need to understand, first of all, what it means to know Christ in order to appreciate what Paul's saying here. This word, knowledge, it really is the word knowledge when it says knowing Christ, and yours may even say knowledge of Christ. It's the word gnosis and I have that on your outline there. It's the word gnosis, which comes from a root word, genosko. And I have that on your outline. And if you look a little bit ahead, if you have the word in front of you, the word knowing in verse 8, or knowledge in verse 8, when you go to 10, it says, my goal is to know him. That's the other word. That's genosko. Different word. And you need to understand the difference for this to really make an impact. Genosko is a verb. It's an action word. And it means to know experientially and intimately. It's one thing to, I was a repairman. It's one thing to have knowledge about repairing. I went to school. I learned the principles of refrigeration. Those kinds of things. And man, you come out of there and you think you're all that. And then you walk in the house, somebody's house, that they're paying money for you to come and fix it, and now you begin to experientially know refrigeration. It's a whole different ball game. It's a whole different type of knowledge. There's a lot of people that are very book smart. But you know as well as I do, there's people that are really smart, but they don't have the common sense to get out of the rain. Experiential knowledge. Intimate knowledge. And the Bible uses the examples of marriage. The Bible talks about knowing your wife, and because you knew her, you now have a son or daughter. That word knowing, it's that intimate. It's that intimate, folks. And God wants to be intimate with you. That's why in the Word of God, God likens His relationship with us to the marriage relationship. It's a husband and a wife. Jesus is the groom, right? The church is the bride, the bride of Christ. Why did he use that terminology? Because, do you understand? God wants to be intimate with you. And a lot of times we just keep a lot of stuff back. I mean, it's not that God doesn't know. Of course he knows. But we're not sharing. We're not being intimate. And we're not getting to know him the way he would like us to know him. He's about, in Ephesians, he talks about presenting the bride blameless. Presenting the bride blameless, by the washing of the word. He's trying to wash us in his word so that he can present us blameless. And I've got a little picture here. When the pastor says, bring your problem to the altar. And what got me about it, two things got me about this. One was they spelled altar wrong. But then I got thinking about it, and really when we come to the altar, because that altar means change. You're going to alter something, you're going to change something. The altar is a place where you bow down before God. It can be up here, but it can be anywhere you bow down before God. That can be your altar. The altar would be the place of change. But, really, if we come forward and ask God to do something in our lives, aren't we asking Him to change us? So, the word's kind of cool being that way. But, sometimes I wonder how many times God is having to do that with us. We're the bride, right? And God just has to pick us up and carry us up front and say, you need to change. Because we're not doing it willfully. We're not recognizing our need of change and willfully going to God and asking Him to do something. And He's having to carry us up And some of us, and I've been through this, it's the same thing over and over again. And it's like God's up there going, when are you going to get it? I've been busting you over the head with this for 10 years. Forgive him. Forgive her. You know, whatever it might be. I just thought that was funny. But it's that intimacy. But the word we're looking at today is a little different. A married couple knows each other extremely well due to their intimacy and to their experiencing of one another over time in everyday life. And, you know, those of you that have been married, you know this. When you married her, when you married him, you thought you knew him. And you can ask about anybody that's been married any length of time. They didn't know what they were getting into. Both ways. Both ways. See, the people that have done that, they're nodding. You young people that are thinking about this, you just think we're just not all there. But you guys are going to find out. Look at them. They're all in one row, too. Did God do that on purpose? I don't know. That's kind of funny because a lot of you don't know, but my granddaughter is getting married also. So be the third one. Got one granddaughter in the back with her husband. Are you guys finding out different stuff about each other? It's been a year, right? Yeah. You know I'm right. Yeah, see, that's the problem when you go to your grandpa's church. Things like that happen. You know. He knows too much. Okay. But as much as I know, God knows more. And you ain't hiding from him. I better get back on point here. Can't pass it up, though, sometimes. So, gnosis, though, the word that's in this passage is a noun. It's a thing. It's not a verb. The other's an action verb. You know, when you're married, it's action. You know, you're learning, you're growing, you're finding out about one another, and, you know, it's a moving thing. But knowledge, it's a noun. This word gnosis means present and fragmentary knowledge. The results of an investigation of truth about a subject. It's just like you can study the Bible all you want, and you can, you know, be in prayer all you want, but you still only have fragmentary knowledge of Christ. There's always more to know, isn't there? In your Christian life, as God brings you down the road, wow, you know, I thought I had that all together. And then he just reveals to you, man, you're still messed up. You think you knew all this, and I'm glad you've come this far, but you know what? There's more to learn. And that's why, you know, that song, I Want to Know More. Do you want to know more? I hope so. I hope you're not satisfied with the knowledge that you have of our Lord and of what he wants for you in this life. Are you investigating? Are you searching out truth from God? What he knows, you need to know. Are we seeking? Where am I getting? Oh, I know what it is. Seeking. Know what you are seeking. I'm kind of combining that somehow in my pea brain. So anyway, are we searching it out? Are we seeking truth? So this is talking about the investigation of the truth about a subject. In this case, the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ. And Paul did this, and that's why he writes in verse 8, he says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so what Paul was saying basically is, you know, he considered everything in his past, his heritage, his teaching, you know, he was highly educated, came from a rather well-off family, as far as we can tell. Otherwise, he couldn't have afforded to be in the schools that he was in. And he thought all of that was of great value. But he said, you know what? Once I got to really start to investigate the truth, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he says, I considered it to be a loss. I considered it to be a loss. And then he says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. He moves from the past, the things that he looked back on, and he says, I have suffered the loss, present tense, all things, and consider them filth, so that I may gain Jesus. In other words, he had to die to himself in order to gain Christ. You know, when you get saved, you think you got all of Christ you need, and you get all of the Spirit you need. You know, you don't get part of the Spirit. When you accept Christ as your Savior, Holy Spirit comes, takes residence. Now the work of sanctification begins, and that's where the Holy Spirit begins to take all that useless stuff out of your life. He begins, you know, some things he leaves. You know, he's not a God that's trying to just remove everything, although he can choose to do that. If that's what it takes to get your attention. But he's going to start changing you and moving you in the direction that he would like you to be. And Paul, you know, he assessed this. And he was thinking about his life. And, you know, think about Paul. Paul gave up his home. Tarsus. That was his home. As far as we can tell, he never went back. I mean, he may have. He went back for a time at the very beginning. But then once he hit the mission trail, we don't know that he ever went back there. He gave up his religion. You know, to become a Christian is not to be a Jew. He had to give up, and he had grown up in that his whole life, and he gave that up to become a Christian. Just like we had to give up our life. His ambition, he had to give up. You know, he was on the fast track to being like the president of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he was the rising star. And he gave that up. He gave up his health. Remember, you know, if you read in Acts, he says he got a thorn in the flesh. And he asked God to heal him three times. And God said, nope, not healing you. Because it would not be good for you. You would become prideful. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And yes, you know what? I hate to break it to you, and it's with sorrow that I say this, but some things that are wrong in your life may never get better because God is trying to use those to keep you in a place of humility. Now, some things, God's God, He's sovereign. Now, some things, and there's many in this room that will say, yeah, He changed that in my life, and He changed this in my life. Absolutely. But you need to understand, just like Paul, I mean, he prayed earnestly, and God said, no, I can't use you unless I leave that with you. He gave up his health. He gave up his comfort. What do I mean by that? Well, this is a guy that got flogged. He got stoned. He got shipwrecked. He got bit by a snake. Snake latched onto him and he shook it off, threw it away. You know what else he lost? He lost his freedom. Where was he at when he wrote this letter? Prison! Lost his freedom, and yet God used him marvelously in prison. He wrote several books of the Bible while he was in prison. He probably wouldn't have had time to write them if he'd have been out there. God gets him in a place, and then God just starts pouring his Spirit upon him. He's writing all these letters, and now these letters are helping millions of people, and they've helped millions and millions of people for thousands of years now. God knew best. He's just prepared now to give up his friend, remember, Epaphroditus. He says in, back in chapter 2, he says, I consider it necessary to send you my brother, my co-worker, my fellow soldier, the one that was ministering to my needs. And he says, you know what? I give up my friend. I'll give up someone that's here supporting me while I'm in prison, encouraging me. I'll give that up. And ultimately, Paul gave his life. He was executed, eventually. You know, this is not talking about salvation. You know, when you get saved, that's when you begin to look at your past. And you begin to feel, wow, I sure wasted a lot of time. You know, that's one of the main things I think about sometimes when I just get pondering my life. I didn't accept the Lord till I was 32. And I'm like, man, I wished I'd have done that sooner. I wished I would have sold out sooner. But salvation gives you a perspective on your past. But then sanctification begins taking place. What's that? That's that cleaning up of you. It's that conforming you to the image of Jesus. That's your present. That's what's going on now. When you get saved, that's an event. Sanctification is a process. And it lasts until you die. God begins taking things out of your life and adding things to your life and, you know, taking away certain thoughts that you have and adding different thoughts to you. And it's that process of beginning to become like Jesus. In other words, more of Him, less of me. More of Jesus, less of you. And as Paul grew to know more about Jesus, his wants and desires changed. You know, so many times we operate on the basis of what we want, our desires, what we perceive to be our needs. And God is in the process, not of just conforming our behavior, and I mean, which obviously we all, you know, when you get saved, there's certain things that need to change in your behavior and certain things that need to change in the way you relate to people and interact with people and those kind of things. But then there comes this a part about what is it you are desiring? For the most part, and probably for most of us, it was selfish desires, just things that I always wanted this all my life. This is what I wanted. And God says, now I want you to want what I want. And so, before salvation, we're seeking our way. And that's why this thing is, know what you are seeking. Are you seeking your way, or are you seeking God's will in your life? Are you seeking and asking God to reveal to you His purpose that He wants for you? What are you seeking? Your wants and desires, or God's? That's a question we need to ask ourselves once in a while. Just take a spiritual survey of yourself. Lay it out there. That's part of that intimacy. You know, part of that intimacy with God is getting real with Him. You ever deal like that? Like when you have kids, you know they're lying. You already know. You already know what they did. And they're coming to you and they're saying this stuff. And basically what you're saying to them is, get real. I already know. I just want you to admit it. And God's like that with us. You know, He's wanting us just to get real with Him. Just open up. Be intimate. Part of intimacy is, you know, it's not surface. Intimacy is not surface. You know, when we meet each other, you know, in the hall, or, oh, how you doing? Fine. You know, how's the weather? Good. You know, how'd you get through the earthquake? Oh, it's all right. Surface. We never ask, what are your real needs? What's God doing in your life? What do you think needs to change? Has God revealed that to you, what needs to change? Is there an opportunity that you're not taking? That's the beginnings of being intimate. You know, plans, goals, desires. You know, heart issues, not how you're feeling, how's the weather, you know. And sometimes I wonder if that's how we interact with God, more like we do with people we don't even know that well, rather than the all-powerful, all-knowing God that does know what you need, does know where you should be, does know what you need to leave behind, and we don't want to go there. So first, you need to know what you are seeking. What, you know, are you seeking yours or His? That's really... But then there's the next question. You need to know where you are standing. Where you are standing. And it's just the first couple words of verse 9. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things, consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. And be found in Him. Are you found in Christ? It is very important to know that you are found in Christ. And it's also important to know that you're not. If you're not. You know, I've talked to people that I'm witnessing to, people that, you know, God causes them to come across my path, and we get into a discussion, and we witness to them, and then I've had some of them ask some questions. And they'll say, you know, they'll be kind of skeptical, like, you know, I don't know if this is really real. And they're like, they'll say something like, you know, I know some people, and they're extremely moral. They're extremely, they try to do what's right. They obey the laws. They're very moral. Now, they have nothing to do with God that I can tell. They don't go to church. I don't even know if they have a Bible in their house. But they're just good, moral people. And then I know some people that say they're Christians, and they live worse than these people that don't claim anything about God. So why should I become Christian? Know where you are standing. It's the most important thing. Because you see, we're all in a state. Now, I know we're all in the state of California, but that's not what I'm talking about. We are all in a state. When you are born, you are born in an unregenerate state. What does that mean? That means you have a dead spirit within you. You're apart from God. That's what born again means. It's about the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and making your spirit come alive. That is called the regenerate state. You have a live spirit within you now, and God's spirit is within you. And now God can start doing some things in you and with you. And some are born in this unregenerate state, and some live very moral lives, very good lives. I mean, Christians should live like this. And then others are kind of in the middle, average, you know. And then others are just downright wicked and evil. But then you have the ones that are born again, the regenerate state. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, He comes into your heart and you are regenerated, you are born again, and you are now in the regenerate state. And you know what? It's the same thing within Christianity, right? There are some that are just super spiritual, and there are some that are just kind of average. And then there's some, you wonder, right? I mean, honestly, right? You're like, boy, they say they're a Christian, but whew, right? We all know people like that. We call that the carnal Christian. And they exist. Read the book of Corinthians, both of them. That was a church. He's writing to save people, and they were a mess. The carnal Christian may be viewed unfavorably compared to the moral non-Christian. But the moral man, living in the unregenerate state, has no spiritual life and is lost, no matter how moral they are. They're lost. Where the backslider, we call that backsliding, sliding back towards our carnality, towards our flesh. The backslider is still living in the regenerate state. If he was saved, he was saved. And he has spiritual life, even if you can't find it. No, looking from you to the outside, you know, the outside to the inside. You know, you can't see the inside. That's why the Bible says a heart, oh, no man can know it. But even if you can't see it, he's saved, despite his poor showing. And you move from the unregenerate state to the regenerate state by being born again. It's not based on works. You know, it's kind of funny. We will all say that, you know, oh, it's not based on works. Well, then why do we keep judging people by their works? Now, we need to be fruit inspectors. You know, you need, you know, the Bible says there will be fruit. But man, it's hard to find sometimes. But God knows the heart. That's why there's that verse that says there's going to be people that work their whole lives, and when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, their works are going to be tried. And it says that they'll all be burned up. Their works will all burn because they weren't works of God. They weren't works that had eternal value. And it says, yet they themselves will be saved. There's going to be people like that. But take heed, the reverse is true. There's going to be some very good people, what we would call good, moral, upstanding people. And they're going to be judged by their works, not by the fact that of whether, you know, what Jesus is in them, because that's how we get judged. Is, you know, is Jesus in you? Yeah, okay, great, you're in. Not based on your righteousness, based on His. But then there's going to be these people that did righteously their whole life, but they had their ladder against the wrong wall. And when they got to the top, it was too late to go back. It is important to be found in Christ. It is important to know where you are standing. What state are you in? You know, that's a question you need to ask yourself. I do not take salvation for granted in anybody. Anytime I do any counseling, anytime I do anything, I don't start with their problem or their whatever. I start with, are you saved? That's where I start. Because the rest of the stuff isn't going to help you if you're not saved. Now, some of the principles might help you a little bit, but your eternal is not going to be helped until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, what state are you in? Are you found in Christ? When they find you, where are they going to find you? In Christ or in the world? Are you found in Him? The end, the last of verse 9. I have suffered the loss of all things, consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God based on faith. Do I have that? Yeah. This, Paul talks about two possible things. And it's really, what are you basing your right? What are you basing your relationship in God, with God on? There's a righteousness that's based on religion. It speaks of being righteous because of one's religion. Speaks of being righteous because of one's works. It's really speaking of self-righteousness. You know, when I do the parenting class, the final day of the parenting class, it's basically me preaching the gospel. And I usually start it with this. I'll say, this may surprise you because I'm a Baptist preacher of a Baptist church, but I hate religion. That's what I tell them, and they're all looking at me. You know, it gets their attention. Because you see, religion is man-made. Now, I'm not saying we should not go to church. The Bible's clear you should go to church. You need to find a church that preaches truth. And you go there and you serve. God can use you. He can grow you. He can mature you. You know, all these things. He uses the church as one thing among many things to sanctify you, to move you towards His goal of making you like Jesus. That's all true. But there are people that think because they go to church, they're okay. And let me give you a clue. You know, when you get before God after you die, He's not going to ask you what church you went to. I hate to break it to you. He's not going to say, oh, were you Catholic? Oh, you were Catholic. Well, come on in. Oh, you were Baptist? Come on in. You're Baptist. You must be right if you're Baptist. No. I guarantee you it won't even be brought up. It's not based on religion. I know a lot of people I've talked to, I've tried to witness to them, and they say, well, I go to church, or I don't need to hear that. I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or, oh, yeah, my parents were good. You know, I mean, they got everything in the world except for I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness based on religion. So the question is, what are you basing your righteousness on? Are you standing on your religion? Is your religion your foundation? If it is, you're on the wrong foundation. My hope is based on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The last part of that, it's what real intimacy is about. It's based on relationship. Righteousness based on relationship. Speaks of being righteous because of my faith in Christ. It speaks of being declared righteous by God based on saving grace, which you get through your faith in Christ, which is what makes one a child of God. Do you know that you're a child of God? You've been adopted. If you accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been adopted into the family of God. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. You know, when I go home, nobody has to convince me that I am the son of my parents. I go home, I see them, that's my parents. But I think some people, man, you know, they get saved and they're still wondering, you know, where they fit in or what, you know. Listen, you've been adopted into the family of Christ. Do you understand the value of that? That's the surpassing victory of knowing Christ. That's what this last part of 9 is about. It's a victory that you didn't win. It was won for you. Because you were condemned. You know, I love it when people say, well, you know, I'll ask them, if you die today, do you know if you go to heaven? And they go, well, you know, I do the best I can. I guess when I die, I'll get up there and I'll find out. And I say, you're going to find out, all right. I say, no. God, you know, God's not a God that leaves you hanging. You know, one of the worst things, you know, that I've had to deal with when you deal with is, as a pastor, you deal with people that have, you know, health issues and things like that. And sometimes you get into that situation where they don't know what's wrong. That's the worst. You know, like, well, I've been to 5 doctors, I've taken all these tests, and they still can't tell me what's wrong. That is unnerving. And I've never been in that situation personally, but I've dealt with a lot of people that have been in that situation, and they are not having rest. You know, it's, you know, there's a lot of fear comes involved, and, you know, and just a lot of the fear of the unknown. But then when they get the diagnosis, even though it might be terrible, they're relieved. Well, at least now I know what I'm dealing with. At least now I can see what's out there. I can actually go on a certain path. And you know what? Spiritually, God doesn't, He doesn't leave you hanging. You might live 70, 80, 90 years not knowing, just thinking you're kind of doing good and hoping when you get there it'll come out all right. You know, we all know John, most of us probably know John 3:16. You know, God loved the world, gave His Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But what about John 3:18? You were born in this world corrupted. Don't believe me? It says that. Actually, I butchered it so bad, I want to read the real thing. Be honest. He says, anyone who believes in Him is not condemned. Okay, talking about Jesus. And He says, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the one and only begotten Son of God. You're already condemned. You understand when you come into this world, you're already condemned. Already. Well, wow, at least now I know where I'm at. You know, I don't have to sit here and, you know, I remember when I was young, because I had this thing where I knew there was God when I was a kid. I knew there was God. I didn't, you know, sadly, the church we went to, they never told us we were sinners. They never told us we needed a Savior. They never really told us about heaven and hell. We just all assumed we'd go to heaven and because we were all good people. And so I had this knowledge, but I knew that there was good and evil, and I knew there was a heaven and a hell, and I knew that I wasn't always doing good. But I always had this vision of this balance, you know, with the good and the bad. And I figured, you know, when I get old, like 30, you know, at the time that seemed really old. Now it doesn't, it seems like a baby. But, you know, when I get 30 or 40, I'll start doing a whole bunch of good stuff and kind of tip that balance, you know. Never once thinking I might not even live to be 30. You know, I never considered that. But I had that scale in my head. Because I was one of those people that thought, boy, you know, I'm going to live this life and hopefully at the end I can do enough good stuff to, you know, then I'll get up there and find out if I made it. I had that thinking. I wouldn't have said it that way then, but looking back, that's exactly what I was thinking. But when I came across this verse, you know, you are already condemned. Wow. Now I know where I'm at. What do I do about being condemned? Well, come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ask Him to save you, and He will. And you won't be condemned anymore. See, now once you know what's wrong, you can do something about it. God wants us all to know where we're at so that we can actually make some decisions. And that decision is based on relationship. You know, my kids and my grandkids can walk right in my house. Why? It's based on relationship. Somebody else tries to walk in my house, and they might find themselves on the other end of a gun. Because there's no relationship there. You only come into God's house because you're His child. It's the only reason. Sometimes I think we just need to stop and think about the victory that God has done on our behalf. Are you standing in your religion? You know, the other was, are you standing on religion? But this is, are you standing in your relationship? What are you basing your righteousness on? If it's on your works, you're done. It's over. It's a waste of time. But if you're basing your righteousness in your relationship, you know, what it amounts to is, you know what, we are all filthy. We're all messed up. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, Christ is in you. And God says, I declare you righteous. Even though you know you're not. It's like if you steal something and you get caught and you go to court and the judge just says, I declare you not guilty. And man, you walk out of there free. You're free. Even though you know you stole it. You did whatever it was you were accused of. You had done it. You were guilty. But you are declared not guilty. And that's what this is. When you are adopted into God's family, you are declared not guilty. And when God looks at you, He just sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He don't see you. He sees His Son. Have you considered the surpassing victory that Christ has won for you? You don't got to work your way into heaven. Now, are works expected? Absolutely. I just got through Pat preaching through the book of James. Faith without works is dead. Okay? You can work your way to heaven. That's dead. Works without faith is dead too, folks. But I do my works because of my faith. My faith impels me to do good things, to do things that God calls me to do. I do them because I'm saved, not to get saved. That's the difference. But the victory had to be won to begin with, and Jesus Christ won the victory on a cross 2,000 years ago when he died and rose again. The resurrection is the victory, folks. He didn't stay in the grave. We are condemned already, but when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not going to stay in the grave either. Man, sometimes we need to just take a step back from life and just consider what Christ has done. And are we pursuing Him rather than ourselves? Pursuing His ways rather than our ways? Make it personal. As we read through this, usually I'll say you, whatever. Now I'm saying I, me. Make it personal. Yes, it is important to know that I am in the right state, the regenerate state, the state where my spirit has been made alive by the power of Jesus. For me, it is the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. For me, to be found in Christ is salvation truth. That's salvation truth. I'm found in Christ. That means I'm saved. It means I have a relationship with the living God. That means when God looks at me, He sees Christ. God's looking at me, He sees Jesus. Why? Because I'm in Jesus. But it's also important to have Christ found in me. What does that mean? Well, that's sanctification truth. When Christ is in you, remember the verse I had Brad read? Abide in me and I abide in you. And it's this relationship. We're in Him and He's in us. And when that's happening, there's going to be fruit and things are going to happen for the kingdom of God. But when Christ is in us, when we're in Him, that's salvation. When He's in us, that's sanctification truth. He begins to work in us. And that means when people look at me, they see Christ. I hope that's true. I know it's not always true. But when Christ is in you and you're doing those things, people ought to be saying, wow, that guy's, He's trying to do what's right. He's kind of behaving like Jesus a little bit there. For them, for those people, for you to be found in Christ, that was the difference between heaven and hell, life and death. But for those people that are out there that don't know Jesus, when they see us, if they see Christ in us, for them, that may be the difference between life and death, heaven and hell. God may be wanting to use you in the life of somebody that doesn't know Him. Jesus said that if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we would produce much fruit. And then He goes on to say, some 30, some 60, some 100. Uses different people different ways, doesn't He? There's been preachers that have led thousands. Pastor Wayne that spoke here a few months ago in my place. He was an evangelist. He went all over the world. He was in Korea and in South Africa and just all these different places all over the United States. And somebody, not him, but somebody estimated, because he had people on his team, and they estimated it was over 100,000 people came to know the Lord through his ministry, just directly, just him preaching and and the follow-up and all that stuff. But so maybe he's the guy that produced 100, but what about the Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord? Nobody knows that guy. Or it might have been his mom. I don't know who led him to the Lord, actually. But that one person that led, you know, that nobody's ever heard of, maybe that's the one that had the fruit of 30. But it doesn't matter. God uses different people different ways. Some people are going to be in front of hundreds of thousands, and some people are just going to win people one at a time. As long as you're in the will of God, it's okay. I mean, you want to, if you want to make yourself feel better, just read Jeremiah. I don't see any record of anybody ever listening to that guy. I mean, there's no indication that anybody listened to him. And yet, man, he gets a whole two books in the Bible. And then you have Paul that started however many churches, led however many people to the Lord. Yeah, he gets in the Bible too. God knows there's people that have 30, some 60, some 100. As long as I'm in his will, whatever he brings my way, that's okay. It's just fine. I'm seeking to please him and not myself. So let's seek to experientially know him more every day. Every day. Because, see, we know him. A lot of us, you know, we've been in the Bible years and years and years and years. You probably, you know, Christianity is not suffering from lack of knowledge. It's suffering from lack of action. It's kind of like every time I put on weight, it's usually not because I've been active. Except maybe actively eating. And I think sometimes in church we become spiritual gluttons. Man, we want truth, and that's good. We want to know truth. We want to know the word. But you know what? There comes a time you got to put things into practice. So, this first message about knowledge. Next week, it's going to be about experientially knowing him. That other word, genosko. Know him more every day, and we will. You know, if you are getting close with God, you will glorify him. You can't help it, because he's working through you. He's always wanting to glorify himself. You read it over and over in the scriptures. Jesus said, glorify yourself in me. You know, I mean, it's, read John chapter 17. Whew. That's the Lord's Prayer, by the way. The other is just a model prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That's where he's praying. And you study that thing out. But we will glorify God. We will win souls. We will prove to be Jesus' disciples. That's what being in the right state is all about. Amen. Fancy way of saying so be it. You know that's what amen means, right?
Yeah.
It means so be it. When you pray a prayer and you end it with amen, you pray your requests, you ask for God's will, and then you go, so be it. You know, whatever his will is, so be it. You see fit to heal me, so be it. You see fit to leave this thing upon me, so be it. I'm resting in you, Lord. So now we're going to have an invitation. What state are you in? There may be someone here today that you couldn't honestly say, I am found in Christ. You are still maybe basing your relationship on works, or basing your relationship on, I've known a lot of people, I'll say, well, you know, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they'll say, well, I was baptized when I was 3. That's not what I asked you. What state are you in? When God examines you, is he going to find Jesus in you? Is he going to find you in Jesus? For the rest of us, are we seeking our wants and desires in this life, or are we seeking God's? Do we need to know more about Jesus? Maybe. Maybe we need to know some more. How many would say there are some things that you've placed great value upon, and now you're beginning to realize, not as valuable as I thought. Or maybe we're hanging on to some things that are keeping us from a deeper walk, a more intimate walk with Him. I don't know. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. I've asked some questions. I've had questions throughout the message that hopefully you've been pondering or thinking about. Maybe one of them got your attention. Maybe God used that to get a hold of you in some way, and you realize you need to respond, because it's not enough just to know. You need to change. You need to decide you're going to change. Or you need to decide you're going to add this to your life. Or you need to decide I'm going to get this out of my life. Or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't know. There's probably 60, 70 people in here, and there's probably 60, 70 different ways of looking at this. But God's a personal God. He's working in you. You start thinking about you and where you're at with Him. Is there anyone in here today that would say, Brother Mike, I know what state I'm in. I am in a state where I am in trouble. I realize I am not in Christ. I realize He's not in me. I need that salvation truth. I need to ask Him to forgive me and save me. Is there anybody like that? You know, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never realized you fall short of your own. You need Jesus. Anybody like that? I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And for the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've been given some inkling here that some of my wants and desires are not lining up with God's, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? Wants and desires are kind of not lining up in some areas. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I've come to realize that a lot of things I thought were very valuable in my life really are not? Anybody like that? Just, I've been hanging on to some things I thought, and now I realize it's not as valuable. Thank you. Thank you for that. I see that. How many would say, God has brought something to my mind that He's telling me that this is keeping me from a deeper relationship with Him, and I need to do something about it? Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. And you. And you. Thank you. How many would just simply say, God has impressed upon me that my want-tos just need to change? My want-tos need to change. I've been wanting some things that I just need to change. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. I pray for these, Lord, that recognize that You are working in their life. And Lord, that You want to do something in them and through them and with them. And they've realized there's some things, maybe it's an attitude or maybe it's an activity or whatever, or relationship that they have that needs to go or whatever. Lord God, I pray that You would make it very clear to them. And I pray, Lord, that You would give them courage and faith. Just trust in You, Lord. That faith that they know it's from You, and Lord, courage that they would be able to make the decision they need to make. And Lord God, I pray You would empower them, give them light, give them truth, give them courage, give them grace. Make them more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This is your time. There's been some hands raised. There's been some people convicted on some things. This is your time. Don't walk out of here without responding back to what God has been talking to you about. You take this time to respond to Him. Father, Lord God, we thank You for the Apostle Paul, for the things that he wrote in this marvelous letter. Thank You, Lord, for him sharing what his experience with You was, that we may learn something from him and You and apply it to ourselves, Lord. Lord God, I pray for these that raise their hand, they're making a decision, they need to make a decision. Lord, I pray indeed that You would touch them in a very special way, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to walk in the steps that You've laid before us, Lord, that we would follow You and not our own desires. Help us, Lord, to have the faith to do that. And, Lord, we will give You the praise and the honor for all that You accomplish in Your kingdom because of our obedience. Help us to be obedient, Lord. Jesus was obedient, so must we be. Thank You, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.